I invite you to open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we find ourselves this morning. We'll be focusing on verses 4 to 9. That's on page 982 if you're using the Pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Did you know that in one day, although there is some debate over the exact number, you think around 60,000 thoughts? 60,000 thoughts. Some of these thoughts we think that we can control. Others of these thoughts seem to be product of our environment where we find ourselves. For instance, imagine being on British Airways Flight 9 in June of 1982. You're on an airplane flying over the Indian Ocean when all of a sudden, both metaphorically and literally, the airplane inhaled volcanic ash from a cloud underneath it, and one at a time, every single one of its four engines failed. The captain got on the loudspeaker and said this, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. We have a small problem. All four engines have stopped. We're doing our best to get them going again. I trust that you're not in too much distress." Now, if I'm on that airplane and I'm awake, and I hear that announcement, I can tell you what's on my mind, and it's not a lack of distress. Or imagine situations in your life and in my life where we're trying to get something out of our head. Yet the more we try to get it out of our head, the less likely we are to forget it. Now, sometimes we can control our thoughts. For instance, right now, if I said, "Everyone, think of a giraffe," likely what's in your mind right now is an image of a giraffe. We have such a huge variety of thoughts every single day. Thoughts in difficult times, thoughts in happy times, thoughts while planning, thoughts while contemplating. Thoughts in our minds when we lay our head on the pillow at night, hoping that we would soon fall asleep. I wonder what's in your mind right now. Now, one might say that our thoughts are the fuel of our lives. And some people, I think rightly, refer to our minds as a battlefield. A battlefield where people are seeking peace of mind as we navigate the world around us. See, there's a reason when we come to the Bible that in the New Testament, when Jesus says, "The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." There's a reason in the New Testament where we are given the armor of God, that we are supposed to use this armor to fight Satan and the darkness itself. And what is above our brain? It's the helmet of salvation. Because what happens in our minds matters to God. Our thoughts, every single one of them, every single one of the 60,000 thoughts, no matter what age you are this morning, affects and oftentimes sets the trajectory of our lives. And as we come here to this morning's text in Philippians chapter 4, we realize the importance of our thoughts in correlation to experiencing the peace of God. So we see two movements in these texts. They're broken down in our English Bibles into two paragraphs. The first movement, verses 4 to 7, we see a pathway to the peace of God. Verses 4 to 7, we see a pathway to the peace of God. And I wonder, have you ever been lost in the woods? You're walking through the woods, you see trees, you see branches in the trees, some branches on the ground, you see some animals, you hear some animals, and you're looking for a path. You're looking for a path that could lead to somewhere or something. And here in these few verses, verses 4 to 7, we see a pathway that the end result of this pathway is literally the peace of God. And what we're going to see is if we're going to attain the peace of God, our thoughts are going to be focused outward and upward. So let's look here. We see four commands on this pathway to peace starting in verse 4. The first command we see is to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, we read this, and what immediately comes to my mind is a song I learned in Sunday school. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Anyone know that song? Right? Yeah. Well, what that actually is not a Sunday school song. It's actually just the Bible set to music so we would memorize it. But that's a story for another time. This idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, if we were to back out and look at the whole book of Philippians, the idea of rejoicing or finding joy in the Lord actually comes up a total of 8 times. And why would Paul continually bring up this idea of rejoicing or finding joy in the Lord? Probably because Paul read the same Old Testament that you are holding in your hands today. And Paul believed that what it says in Nehemiah 8:10 is true, that for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this is a good time to remember the context here. Paul isn't writing from a vacation home or a nice resort. He is writing from prison. And the reason Paul finds himself in a prison cell is because he was doing what faithful Christians do. He was proclaiming the gospel with his mouth, and he was loving other people with his life. And now he found himself in a prison cell. I wonder what you would think if you were living in the first century and you found yourself in this situation, in prison for being a faithful Christian. Well, we know what Paul felt. We see here 8 times in this passage, he was commanding people to find joy in the Lord, knowing that if they found joy in the Lord, they could have strength. I wonder this morning, whatever situation you find yourself in, is your joy in the Lord? Some of us might need to circle in this verse the term always. Not just finding joy in the good times, but finding joy wherever God leads us. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. The second command in this section, leading to the pathway of God's peace, says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, if you're relatively new to the Bible, I want to teach you a little Bible study hack all of a sudden. If you look down in your Bible, most of our Bibles, in verse 5, where it says, "Let your reasonableness," at that word reasonableness, there's likely a little number. In my Bible, it says number 5. And if we go down to the Bible, it says, "or gentleness." And what the editors of the Bible were doing here is they're helping us know this word translated reasonableness could also be translated gentleness. Paul is saying, find your joy in the Lord, but don't let this joy stay inside of you. Let this joy be evident by how we are reasonable or how we are gentle towards other people. Because there's always a connection between what God is doing inside of us and what God is doing through us. The second command on the pathway to peace. This leads us to the third command, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, does Paul know what he just said here? Do not be anxious about anything. Now, we read this and we might want to respond, God, do you really know what I'm going through right now? God, I thought you were all knowing. You understand what I'm going through that other people don't even realize. Why am I not supposed to be anxious about anything? But before we accuse God of anything, let me remind us this morning that the commands that God gives us in Scripture, the commands that God gives us in His Bible, are not meant to be weights to weigh us down and to make our life miserable. But if God is actually the creator of the universe, and God actually knows what's best for us, then His commands are given to us so we can live the life that He designed for us to live. So instead of reading a verse like this and getting defensive towards God, let this truth wash over you like a cool breeze on a hot day. God, the God of the universe, does not want you to be anxious. That's good news. God knows what is best for us. In the midst of the joys and the sorrows, the ups and the downs, the mundane seasons that seem to go on and on and on, God's command is for us not to be anxious about anything, anything. The good and the bad, the big or the small, the seriousness or the pain. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I like physical books. I'm not big on e-books. I like physical books. I like to read my Bible, but I do have Bible apps on my phone. One of the more popular Bible apps is called the YouVersion Bible app. It's on about 1 million devices. It has the Bible in over 2,000 languages. The Lord is using technology like this to spread the gospel around the globe. Last year, 2024, the verse on the YouVersion Bible app that was used the most was this section right here. Think about that. 1 million devices, and the most popular verse was this section right here. Why? Because people are feeling anxious, and they're going to the Bible to see what God says about it. Now, when we think about this command about not being anxious about anything, I want to remind us this morning, this is not a command that we can accomplish on our own without God's help. I mean, I come to a command like this, do not be anxious about anything. And what I normally do is like, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. And you know what normally happens? I become more anxious. But that's not how God intended for us to read this verse. We have a problem if we stop there, but let's move beyond the comma and let's go to what the rest of this sentence says. Command number 4 on the pathway to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but here we go, command number 4. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let this hit you again like a cool breeze on a hot day again. God wants to know your requests. We worship a God that cares about us, and He wants to know what's happening in our thoughts. I ask you this morning, is it possible that some of these thoughts in our minds that we're trying to get out, the thoughts in our minds that we wish we could forget about, but we don't know how to get them out of our minds, is it possible that part of the reason we can get them out of our minds is by taking those thoughts and transforming them into prayers towards God? For instance, maybe in your mind you're fearing worst-case scenarios. What if something horrific happens to me? What if something horrific happens to my kids or my parents or someone I care about? And you just can't get that thought out of your mind. What would happen if we transform that into a prayer and we say, God, we ask that this would not happen to us, but even if it does, would you help us to navigate it with your help? Or maybe there's a family member or a friend who's hurt you deeply, and in your mind, you just cannot think about how to let go of what they did to you. I wonder what would happen if we took that, transformed it into a prayer, and we say, Father, Would you help me to forgive this person just like you forgave me? When we think about this command to present our request to God, I think about a quote from John Owen, a pastor from several centuries ago, where he said, "If we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation." And in this case and this topic, I think it's fair to say, if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in anxiety. And I know there is a ton of nuance that needs to be used in this topic. As someone who navigating my life oftentimes battles what I like to refer to as a low-grade fever of anxiety, there's a lot of nuance that needs to be happened. But if we would abide in prayer, the design that God has on his pathway to peace, we would be doing things the way that God intends for us to live. This idea reminds me of an old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It starts out by saying, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And then the chorus says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It reminds me of a quote I read this week. "Worry, like a rocking chair, will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere." Is that your experience right now in whatever season of life you find yourself in? As the seasons change, as the rhythms in your family change, as you're navigating the ups and downs in life, like a rocking chair. Front, back, right? But you don't get anywhere. What would happen if we transformed our thoughts and anxieties inside of us and turned them into prayer, knowing that this is what God wants? Again, similarly, find joy in the Lord and be reasonable. And here we see command number 3, do not be anxious, connected with prayer. Like links in a chain that can't be separated. Do not be anxious, but present everything to God in prayer. And I know this morning we're in this room and you expect a pastor to say these types of things. But I'm saying them this morning not just as one of your pastor who loves you deeply, but I'm urging you this morning saying this is what the Word of God says. And it is our desire that we would be a people that would let the Word of God guide our life. The pathway to God's peace is only possible through knowing God's Word. Because the result or the destination of these 4 commands, finding joy in the Lord, being reasonable or gentle to others, not being anxious about anything, letting your request be known to God, the result is very clear. Look with me again in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the path through the woods. You're like going over streams. You're like ducking, like so you don't hit a branch over top of you. Where does it lead you to? It leads you to verse 7, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This isn't worldly peace. This peace of God, Paul says, surpasses all understanding. I wonder this morning, have you ever experienced that peace? The peace that surpasses all understanding? And I think there's a bit of awesome irony here, where Paul is writing from a jail cell. He's in a cell. It's possible he's chained to the wall. There are guards who are guarding him. That's their job. And what does he write to the people in Philippi? That God's peace will guard them. As he is being guarded,
He says God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This context of Paul being in prison, urging them to find the peace of God, is important to consider. As we think about how John Calvin comments on this section of verses, he says, it is on good ground that Paul calls it the peace of God, inasmuch as it does not depend on the present aspect of things and does not bend itself to the various shiftings of the world, but is founded on the firm and immutable Word of God. If we're not careful, as we go through the busyness of life, even as we spend time in God's Word and pray, if we're not careful, we can let the amount of peace that we experience as Christians go up and down based on our circumstance. But the peace that Paul is calling the Christians to experience here is a peace that isn't experienced based on their circumstance, but is a peace that is, as John Calvin says, founded on the firm and immutable Word of God. How do we get this peace? We know God's Word and we follow His ways, knowing that God knows what is best for us. So I don't know exactly what all of you are going through today, right now, August 2025. But I would say, based on the authority of God's Word, it is more than a possibility. It is a probability that you, Christian, can literally experience the peace of God. And I think it's more than just a play on words. We see two sections here, verses 4 to 7. The result in verse 7 was that you could experience the peace of God. I think it's more than just a play on words that when we go to the next paragraph, we see the result, the very end of verse 9, isn't the peace of God, but it's the God of peace will be with you. Look with me, follow along, starting in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, there is any excellence, there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This second movement of the text, verses 8 and 9, shows us guidelines for our thoughts and actions as we follow the Lord. Guidelines in verses 8 to 9 for our thoughts and actions. Now, verse 8 specifically talking about our thoughts, specifically talking about the 60,000 thoughts that I mentioned earlier. And I want to remind you, all these thoughts in difficult times, thoughts in happy times, thoughts in planning, thoughts in contemplating, thoughts where I found myself last night laying my head on the pillow, hoping to fall asleep, but I couldn't get things out of my mind. We all have many thoughts every single day. And this verse, verse 8, helps us consider if our thoughts are on the path that God intends for us. So let's work down through this quickly as if this is a rubric, and let's consider our own thoughts. This is what Paul says. Paul says first, think about things that are true. This shouldn't be a surprise to us because in the Gospel of John, Jesus claims to be the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the same Gospel, Jesus says about Satan that he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. This is a good time to ask ourselves, if we let lies about ourselves and other people, and maybe even the world, control our minds more than God's truth is in our minds, then is it possible we're actually letting the enemy control our minds more than God? Paul said, think about things that are true. He said, think about things that are honorable. I wonder if your thoughts are worthy of being respected and honored by others. Would someone else look up to you based on the thoughts that you think? Paul writes, think about things that are just. This has a sense about thinking about things that are fair or moral, that are reflecting the God of the universe. Are your thoughts just? This is where we need to trust God and the consciences that he put within us, but where we need to be cautious with the media and the social media that we consume day in and day out, wondering, are we being swayed by social media more than we are being swayed by the thoughts that God intends us to think? Parents, this is a good reminder for you and for me. We know that children, they operate by what is taught and also by what is caught. And by as we have habits of consuming media and social media, are we setting an example for our children where their thoughts can be thoughts that are just? Paul writes, think about things that are true. Are your thoughts holy as God is holy? Paul writes, think about things that are lovely. This is crazy. Just imagine if someone got a transcript of your 60,000 thoughts. Every thought you think from midnight to 11:59 p.m. at the end of the day. If someone got a transcript of all of your thoughts and they read them, would they consider that your thoughts were full of love? Love of God and love of other people? Paul said, think about things that are lovely. He said, think about things that are commendable, similar to honorable. Are your thoughts an example? If someone knew what you were thinking, would they commend those thoughts to other people? Paul said, think about things that are excellence. If thoughts are the fuel of the mind, are your thoughts excellent? Do you take the time to think about your thoughts and make sure you're not just existing with what you're just going through life? Or are you working towards thinking the thoughts that God intends? Are your thoughts excellent? And lastly, he says, are your thoughts worthy of praise? Could someone praise you for your thoughts? Oftentimes, we are hidden in our thoughts. We might be thinking things that other people don't even realize that we're thinking. But if we were transparent, I think this is a great question for self-examination. Are our thoughts worthy of praise? Now, when we think of our 60,000 thoughts in a day, and we think of this list in verse 8, we might read and go, wow, like that's a lot to consider. But I want to summarize a few takeaways for us before we move on to the last verse. First, when we consider this list in verse 8, what we see is that as we think about our 60,000 thoughts in a day, what God is calling us to is to be active with our thoughts, not passive. It takes a lot of effort, and it takes a lot of thinking to think the way that God intends for us to think. Similar to what I said earlier, where it's like, okay, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. Like what Paul is calling us to here in verse 8 is about being intentional with what we're doing. This is also a good reminder for us that as we go through a list like this and we think about our own thoughts, you might be thinking right now, wow, my thoughts are full of sin. I want to remind you this morning, when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross for all your sins. Not just the sins you commit with your mouth, not just the sins you commit with your actions. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was paying for the times that we sin in our thoughts. God is calling us to be active, not passive in our thoughts. Second summary statement of verse 8 is I think that we need to focus on what God wants us to think about, not just on what we want to avoid. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the game Whack-A-Mole before. Maybe you've been at an amusement park, fair, carnival, and right, like maybe you're a big fan of Whack-A-Mole, right? And you're standing there, and what happens? These moles come up, and you're trying to whack them, right? Hence the name Whack-A-Mole. Okay, but what can happen in our minds is we can think, okay, I need to clear my mind of all these evil thoughts. It's like, I'm going to kill all the thoughts of jealousy. I'm going to kill all the thoughts of anger. And I'm going to go clear my mind. And we need to take the Bible as a whole. Another place in the New Testament, Paul says, take all your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. But I think a danger, and I think what Paul is urging us to here, is not just killing thoughts that need to be killed, but focusing on what we need to move towards. This is a serious problem where at times we focus on trying to fix ourselves, but God is telling us here in verse 8, this is what you're supposed to fill your mind with. And a third and last summary statement, as we think about these commands for what we're supposed to think about, and we think about our own minds, I want to remind you that this is what we would call training our minds. We read a list like this and we're like, man, if all of my 60,000 thoughts are going to line up with this rubric in verse 8, like, that's going to take God's help and it's likely going to take a lot of time. And I would say, yeah, that's what we call, using theological terms, the sanctification of your mind. That God can, and I believe he does sometimes, immediately change how we're thinking. But oftentimes, how God works is he forgives us of our sins and he helps us over time become the people that God has called us to be. It's like you're training to run a distance run, like a marathon, a half marathon. What does that take? It takes time. It takes effort and it takes consistency. I think maybe one takeaway for a lot of us today would be when we come to the Word of God and we think about our own thoughts, maybe as we go into a new season here, we need to be intentional about training our minds to think about the things that God intends us to think about. And the result of focusing on these things is verse 9. Again, similarly to the section above, what's inside flows outside. Paul tells us in verse 8, this is what you're supposed to think about, and then this is what he says in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As we focus on what God intends us to think about, and we put it into practice with God's help, this is what he says, the God of peace will be with you. And as we think about this morning, we think about both movements in this text, verses 4 to 7 and verses 8 to 9, and we think about whatever situation you might be facing today, situation with family, situations at work, with friends, with sending your kids to college, with sending kids back to school, with whatever you're navigating. This line could go on and on and on. I believe this text is urging us today that God's peace is available to God's people because he truly is the God of peace. The truth of the matter is sometimes God changes our circumstances. Sometimes when we pray to him, he changes our circumstances, he moves us somewhere else, he does something different with it. He will change our circumstances, and that is awesome. But he chooses sometimes, in his divine wisdom, not to always change our circumstances. But what this passage reminds us today is that although he might not change our circumstance, the peace of God is literally available to you today. Not just tomorrow and not just yesterday, but right now, the peace of God is available to you because God is the God of peace. And this isn't just an isolated incident in Scripture. In the Old Testament, there was a prediction that God would send a coming Savior and King, that in the future he would send a Messiah. And in Isaiah 9:6, the prophet wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And eventually that baby was born. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. And there were shepherds out in the field, and angels came out of heaven. This was crazy. Angels came out of heaven to talk to the shepherds, to tell them that this Messiah was born. And what did they say? They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then this baby didn't stay a baby forever. He grew up. He accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. And before Jesus died on a cross to pay for the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, before Jesus rose again after 3 days, conquering sin and conquering death, that's the gospel, that we don't get to heaven by our own works, but we get to heaven by believing in Jesus. Before that happened, this is what Jesus said in John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We think about this topic, what the world says in many different forms and in many different ways. The lingo of the world is, empty your mind and you will experience peace. But the message of this passage is, fill your mind with God's truth and you can experience his peace. Peace that will go on forever. God's peace is available for God's people because he truly is the God of peace. Would you pray with me? Father, we realize that each of us are going through different situations. Each of us are going through different rhythms and different seasons of life. My prayer is simple this morning. My prayer is for our people and for myself. Father, would you help us to set our minds on what you desire for us to think about? And Father, we pray that we would be able to experience your peace because, God, your word says you are the God of peace. Thank you for your word. Would you remind us of truth? Would you transform us into the people you've intended for us to be? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.